position. Solicit your prayers. Our brothers and my sisters, again, we are in the season of Advent. Advent is the Latin for the word coming. Again, Advent is Latin for coming. We all assume, because you've heard it on media, you might have read it, you've heard it sometimes in church, and Advent season, you've heard Advent programs as we get you spiritually ready for Christmas and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But some of us fail to realize that the word means coming, and it does not mean one time. It is not limited just to his birth, but it also has to deal with his coming back again. So we are erroneously held to Lakin by saying that the Advent season is just December, because those of us believers believe that he's coming again, so every month. Now I rebuke you in the name. Satan is in the midst, amen? Oh, but she's behind me, so get behind me, Satan. Just where you're supposed to be. Clear my heart and my mind, Jesus. So Advent deals with the coming of Jesus Christ, either to Bethlehem or when he returns again. And I thought, as the Spirit gave utterance, that in this season, that it was imperative to remind the saints why he came. And not only why he came, but why he was sent. And to remind you again that he's coming again. For John declares, God so loved the world. And he begins by saying, for God so loved the word. And Dr. Davis, I'm sure you've taught all your teachers that the word for is a prepositional phrase. Whenever you see the word for before a sentence, it allows you to understand that the writer is about to give you a reason. The word for, again, is a prepositional phrase that is followed by a noun to let us know the reason why the noun is about to do the verb. For is a preposition that has to modify a noun so you understand, Dr. Sims, that's prophetic, what the noun is about to do through the verb. And the verb, of course, here in the text is loved. I don't have enough time. Y'all invite me next Sunday. The verb is love. That God's love is an active verb. And it's really also in the imperfect tense because it keeps on going. You don't believe that it keeps on going? You woke up this morning, didn't you? So you are imperfect. Hey! All of us up here are imperfect, and that's why we stay in the imperfect tense, and that's why he has to keep loving us to remind us to love us. Because a lot of us ain't lovable. Some of us, only reason why you go home at night is because of love. Sometimes we don't like each other. Okay, that's in February. Marriage counselor season. And so in chapter 2 of his gospel, he wants to remind us why he came. Then he gets to chapter 3 and tells us why he came. It's very interesting that this scripture comes after chapter 2, where we first learn Jesus' first miracle in the wedding of Cana. And I think it's quite prophetic and quite interesting that Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine. And even us theological comedians can deal a lot with him turning water into wine to keep the party going at the Christmas party. It's bigger than that. The symbolism of turning water into wine has to deal more than just the wine at the wedding, but has to deal with this wine as well. That what God can do and what he has created lasts longer than a wedding, that his wine continues to live through us and by us because it is his blood. And so he has created more blood because we have created more sin and we need more blood to wash away sin. And so after he creates
water, I mean wine from water. You remember, let's go back a little bit. His mother says, hey, baby, we got a problem. Can you make a run to the ABC store? I'm trying to teach it and preach it like you understand it. But ain't nobody want to know that you ran to the ABC store. I'm sorry, Red Dot. Now you know. Baby, can you run to the ABC store? Because the liquor about to run out. And if the liquor run out, people going to run out. Tough crowd today. And so he says, baby, can you help them? But the wine is running low. We need to help the family. And Jesus looks at his mother and says, mother, what do I have to do with thee? Now, that's back talk. That's backhand talk. But it's Jesus. So you can't slap Jesus. And so she just ignores her baby like we do our little children when they talk back. And but she goes and gets the boys and says, just do whatever he tells you to do, because I'm his mama and I know that he just talked back. But at the end of the day, he going to do what I tell him to do. But that's all you got to do with your children. Just wait a little while. You ain't got to just wait a little while. They're going to end up doing what you told them to do. And so he says, mother, what do I have to do with him? Because he's not ready to start doing miracles, because once he knows when he starts doing miracles, people know that he's got special hands, they're going to become a burden in his life. And so he's not ready to release all of his powers. But to alleviate human embarrassment, he decides to help this family so that they're not embarrassed by the running out of wine on the third day of the marriage feast. But then at the end of the text, so you understand the context of the context of the text, at the end of chapter 2, he says, I ain't worried about the applause and the praise of men. He says, I know that they are excited. I know that people are happy. I know that people are talking about me. I know after I did this, everybody knows my name, but that don't move me. Get this context. I know that everybody now knows that I'm special and that I can do anything with the blink of an eye, and everybody now knows me and wants to be my Facebook friend, but I ain't moved. I ain't moved by the applause of men, because I know men are fickle. And I know they're here today, but don't read the end of chapter 2 when you get home. I don't care how many likes I get. I don't care how many Facebook friends I get. I don't even care how many people are following on Instagram. None of that matters. Because everybody's in my corner now because I'm doing a blessing for them. But once I start calling them to correction, I know they're going to turn their backs on me. Tyler and Scott, y'all, who talk about that was a great sermon. You don't even remember the title. Well, we had time in church. What did he preach about? I don't know. Erica was good. Fall apart. So I ain't studying the applause and praise of men. And if you get your self-esteem from the praise of men or women, you're in a bad place, baby girl. And then he builds this context, and then he gets to that famous scripture, for God so loved the world. He wants us to know that God didn't come here to just be a genie and a cosmic bellhop in your life. And every time you get in a pickle, turn your mess into a blessing. He wasn't sitting here so you can have a house upon a hill. He wasn't here so you can get tall, dark, and handsome. He wasn't here so that you get that promotion. He wasn't here so you can get that new car. He wasn't here so that you get that trip. He wasn't here so you get that vacation, that promotion. Now, he can do all that if he wants to. But that's not why God sent him to earth. God looked out over the chasm in the span of time and realized how far his people had drifted away from him, how far they had drifted away from his creative essence. And you know, God, after Malachi shut up the heavens for 400 years, and there was not a prophetic word for 400 years. There was no one who spoke on behalf of God. And they don't miss that 400 years, because you know any derivation of the number 40 is a period of preparation. But it's also a period of pain as well. 400 years of slavery, both in Africa, both in Africa, both in America, periods of pain, but that pain is for your preparation for your promise. And so the promise is that there will be sent a Savior. Help me, somebody. There will be sent a Savior who will redeem man. And so God looked back over the chasm of history, checked the roll, he looked at all the people he had sent, all the prophets of Hezekiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Malachi, and none of them were able to do it. And so God said, I can't send another man. I've got to send the man. And as a matter of fact, I can't send a man with the word. I got to send the word. I can't send somebody with a piece of paper. I can't send nobody with a sermon. I can't send anyone with a script. I cannot send anyone who's going to represent me. What I have to do is send me. And I'm going to wrap myself in human flesh. But I am really a walking word. So everything I say is word. Everything I do is word. Everything I drink is word. Everything I eat is word. Everywhere I sleep is word. One of the disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you want to see him, just look at me. And so everything that he did is actually living, walking, and talking word. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. For God, preposition, now. God so loved the world that he, pronoun. That first pronoun that we get to in the text, he sent. Somebody say he. Ain't no confusion. He sent. Ain't no doubt. He sent. Don't need no impeachment investigation. He sent. Don't need no investigators. He sent. He sent. He sent. Elohim. Eloah. Eloah. He, the great I am that says that I am. He's God and he's God alone. And it's God and God alone who sits high and looks low, who knows every hair on your head, every breath that you breathe, every place that you go, every place that you sleep. He sent, second pronoun, his. His. His belonged to him. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent his. He didn't send Muhammad. Didn't send Confucius. Didn't send Tao. Didn't send any tree hugger and lover. Didn't send the cosmos. I hear people saying, nah, I pray to the who? He sent his only begotten Son. That he wrapped himself in human flesh, came through the womb of a mother so that he might be a son to follow the will of his Father. His Son is who redeemed us. His Son is who saved us. His Son is who is going to come get us in the rapture. That is his Son. It belongs to him, and he's allowed to be borrowed by us. That whosoever believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever is open. Whosoever doesn't modify just one now. It doesn't modify just one person. Just doesn't modify one entity. Whosoever is whosoever. Whosoever can get in whosoever. Whosoever can be whosoever. Whosoever can be like whosoever. Whosoever can be exsoever. Anybody who wants to believe can believe. Now this changes the whole trajectory, because you know before you had to be a Jew to get revealed religion. The floodgates are open up here, but he allows whosoever wants to believe in me shall have everlasting life. It is open to anyone despite your race, your creed, your color, even your sexual orientation. Because all of us are yet sinners saved by grace. And all of us have the opportunity to get into whosoever by believing in who sent him to us. See, this is why people don't like English class right here. The Bible says that he is coming to save us so that we won't perish. That's why he sent us so that he and we will not perish, that we might have everlasting life so that we will not perish, which means early on before John gets to the revelation, he knew there's a hell. He knows that there's a place where the people will go when they perish. And if they don't want to perish, then they got to get into the group of whosoever so they can believe on Jesus. And once you believe on Jesus, you will live forever, and hell will not be your home. Now, I know there's a whole group of people, not even some people who claim to be preachers, and I don't know what book they're preaching out of, who claim there is no hell. But just as there's a in and a way, just as there's a day and a night, just as there's a left and a right, just like there's a right and a wrong, there's a heaven and there's a hell. Well, let's play devil's advocate for a moment. Let's say there ain't no hell. Let's say there ain't no red man, red tight outfit, with a tail hanging out of his butt, a pitchfork, and a leg of fire. Let's say ain't nothing that gonna be like that in the afterlife. That's fine, because some of y'all are living in hell right now. See, and some of you can't theologically grasp the fact that how could God create a hell? If he's so loving and he's so good, how could he allow that to be a hell? If God does not allow us to allow there to be a hell, there is a hell because of our choices and decisions. And it's our choices and decisions that allow you to live in hell right now and live in hell in the afterlife if you don't choose Jesus. To that altar, you knew he had no job before you married him. Would you think a job was going to pop up at the altar at the honeymoon? You knew his credit was tore up on the floor before you started dating them. You knew he ain't had no car drop you off to your job and go see his girlfriend in your car. You knew she was a gold digger on the first date when she ordered favorite filet mignon and lobster and ain't got an EBT card. You know you couldn't afford a house. And now you're living in hell because you can't pay for it. You know you got issues, but you won't see nobody because you got too much pride. Living in hell. No, you and your husband don't get along, sleeping in twin beds and twin rooms. But don't want me talking about y'all from the pool. But I'm talking about all of us when I talk about people who have problems. And he told him, I said, I don't know your story, no mind. And if I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to help all of us. Some people are living in hell right now. And if you don't know Jesus, the word of God says you're going to live in hell forever. That's why he sent his son, not so you can get gifts under a tree, not so you can get a blessing every now and then, not so that you can have a house on the hill, so that you don't go to hell. Says he is. Believe that God the Father sent him down from heaven. Believe that he is a man that cannot lie. And believe that he loved you so much to give his only begotten son for you. Well, let me close by reminding you of what happened in April of 1912. In April of 1912, matter of fact, April 10, 1912, a ship called the Titanic left the port of Southampton, England. You know about the Titanic. You've seen the movie. I ain't seen it, but I'm a history teacher, so I know about the Titanic. I ain't seen the movie. I don't need to know about what Leonardo and them did on the bow. That ship left England on April the 12th, 1912. You know the thing about the Titanic and the cross? It cost about $100 million to build right now, Dr. Davis. It had 10 stories. 10 different decks. And in 1912, it was a marvel because it was so huge, the biggest cruise ship ever made. Took years upon years upon years to build. 10 decks it had. But you know the story about the Titanic, it was supposed to be imperishable. And it was supposed to be so well built, such a dumb bar, that it would never sink. And that if even if it was traveling in the North Atlantic, that no glacier would ever be able to cut through its bow, that there would be nothing on the ground, nothing in the sea, nothing above the sea that could ever cause that steel to rupture. But you know the story by now, just 2 days. 2 days, that should have waited 3 for Jesus. 2 days into his maiden voyage. On the 14th of April, 1912, the Titanic hit an underground glacier. And it cut right through that steel, digging its way that was supposed to be imperishable. That nothing was supposed to be able to cut through or get through to allow the Titanic to take on water. And I want to remind you that when that ship started, there were 10 decks, 2 below the water, 8 above the water. And you've seen the movie that they had first class and upper first class, and they had lower class and beneath the water class. They had 10 decks, and depending upon your position, how much money you had, decided how much and where you would live and where you would stay upon the voyage. And if you've been on this ship, you know if you were in first class. You had white tablecloths. You had crystal, and you had wine flowing like the river now. And depending upon your, again, your money and your position in society, that depended upon how much money you had, and that was dependent upon how much class you had, and that was dependent upon how much status you had, and that depended upon how much you meant to yourself and how much you wanted to spend on the trip. And if you had enough money, kills, you could buy the best class. You could eat the best food. And you could be on that ship above the water. But on that 14th, the night of the 14th, there was something going on underneath the ship that nobody knew that was going on above the ship. As a matter of fact, that ship hit one of those glaciers that the scientists and the engineers said were never the ship. And what happened was it hit that glacier and it cut through that ship like a hot knife through butter. And I've told you before that before it hit the glacier, there were 10 classes of people. And it depended upon what class you are, where you were on the ship. That was before it hit the glacier. There were 10 classes of people. And let me tell you that after it hit that glacier, that the water started going in the ship. Scream!